Good to see you folks tonight. Hope and pray that you had a good day in the Lord. It's been a blessing. Every first day of the week is always good to come together with the Lord's people and to embrace one another and spend time together and study from the Word of God, which is what we hope to do tonight. So we invite you to take your Bibles out and follow along with us as we study from the Word of God and look at some things that I hope will help us in our week that we're about to enter into and the things that we face as we live in a world that can be difficult sometimes and things that we don't understand. A couple of weeks ago, I was kind of thumbing through channels and came across a movie by the name of Imitation Game. It's a movie about the occasion in World War II when the Germans were using code language to speak to each other. They would daily send out messages. Those messages were encrypted messages. And for a long period of time, the Allies were unable to make sense of that. The Germans oftentimes were winning battles that they could not get a jump on them. And so things for some period of time were very difficult until a man by the name of Alan Turing began to work on that machine to try to figure out what was wrong with it. The name of that machine was the Enigma. And he formulated a system, basically building a computer, and in that it looks something like that, a large mainframe series of things that would determine some of what that code language meant. And so he created that that code-solving machine that would answer the Enigma. There are some enigmas that I want to talk about tonight for just a few minutes. There are some puzzles. An enigma is a puzzle. An enigma is something that is difficult to understand. It is a mystery. And there are a few enigmas that I just want for us to think about as we kind of head out into our week this week. The first thing I want to talk about is why is it easier to see the mistakes of others but not our own? That is an enigma. Why it seems like it is so very easy to pinpoint the problems of other people and very difficult sometimes to hone in on our own issues that we have. It is a popular pastime, and I'm good at it, to sit in on the couch or in your favorite chair and be an armchair quarterback and try to figure out all the things that that quarterback or whatever it is that you're watching that they could have done better, that they should have gone left instead of right, and they should have done this instead of that. And sometimes that kind of describes how we are with people. It seems that it's far easier to identify other people's shortcomings, where they are faltering, their blemishes, and their faults, than it is to look in the mirror and see my own. And we need to look in the mirror. We need to take a look at ourselves before we are so critical of others. And that's sometimes human nature, and we oftentimes feel better about ourselves when we do that. After all, if we can find the faults of others and we can pinpoint those, maybe that makes ours shrink sometimes. But we oftentimes think that if everyone was as insightful as me, as informed as I am, and intelligent as I am, then we could really get somewhere. And it's an enigma that we don't very well see our own issues many times. James talks about that over in the passage that we read in James chapter 1. Of a man who cannot properly assess himself or make the application that he needs to. And this week, let's make this a week of application. Let's make this a week where we look into the mirror and we see our faults and we do something about them. That we make an effort to, in the morning, recognize this is a weakness I have. What am I going to do today to help solve that weakness? What can I do to be stronger within that realm of that thing that I struggle with? And to recognize where we are in our own lives. James 1 and verses 22 through 25 talk about that man who would look in the mirror and it's just almost as if right away he just loses sight of what he has seen and he forgets what kind of man he is, and he goes his way, and he fails to do anything about what he has seen. It's easier to see sometimes, unfortunately, as Jesus says, the speck in someone else's eye when we have actually a beam in our own. And we need to change our thinking, change our ability to see this. Over in Luke 18, on one occasion, Jesus encountered some people who were seeing the mistakes of others more than seeing their own errors. And he spoke to that and talked of two individuals, and this is quite a familiar story to us, but one that we ought to keep coming back to look at ourselves and think as to which of these two fellows that we oftentimes are most like. In Luke 18, and beginning in verse 9, he mentions these individuals who trusted, he said, in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I mean, we can see the problems, the issues, the cracks of others. We can look at the other guy on the other side of the building. We can see all of his issues, but yet I can't see where I'm going wrong. And of course, you remember the parable of the Pharisee who looked at that that publican. He looks at him and he says, "I'm so glad that I am not like that guy." You ever been in his shoes? I think I've been in his shoes before. And we need to get out of those shoes and to stop seeing other people's mistakes more than our own. And we see that here. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's interesting that he prayed thus with himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Which side of the coin will we be on this week? Will we be as that man that could not see his own faults, so much so that he was critical of others when he had great problems himself? May God help us to do that. That is an enigma oftentimes in our own lives. And not only that, why is it easier to solve the problems of other people but not our own? Easier, that's an enigma, to solve the problems of other people instead of our own problems. To give advice is certainly more enjoyable and ego-inflating than to receive it or to give it to ourselves. In the minds of many, in terms of advice, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, we can train our children better. We can solve, we can train their children better. We can solve their marital problems and spend their money better and answer all of their problems. And I speak facetiously. But oftentimes that's our thinking. That's our thought process. We should be careful here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. The Bible teaches us to be very cautious as to meddling in the affairs of others. Now, certainly as brethren, there are times, as we even talked about today in our Bible class with Doug, and we appreciate the good class that we've had, that there are times when, yes, we need to check each other. Yes, we need to even at times be critical of each other. But more times than not, that ought not to be the case. We ought to be careful with our approach. Here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. I hope that that's something that we can do this week, that we can aspire to live a quiet life, peaceable, that we can, as he says here, to work with our own hands and to mind our own business. Many times that is the way that we ought to think. But it's an enigma to me how so many times we can solve the problems of others rather than our own. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 4, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And Paul would say in Romans, "You who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" I mean, how is it that we are so good at correcting others and yet we're not applying those things to ourselves many times? And critical of others when we ought to be critical of ourselves. And so that's somewhat of an enigma. Another enigma is, why is it easier to find time for recreation than it is for assemblies and classes? You know, it's awfully easy, it seems, to find time when we have those kinds of things that we're needing to do or wanting to do. Like Martha, many times we are worried and troubled by many things. And Jesus talks to that woman and says, you're divided, your attentions are everywhere. And he criticizes that, troubled by those many things. Luke chapter 10, verses 41 through 42. We relegate important things and we put them into the corner, and then things that are lower tier things, we bring them into the center of the room where they're always in front of us. And it ought to be the reverse. But many times our attention is not on the right things. And our attention is more given to things of that sort than to the things of God. I've oftentimes been amazed by Christians who talk about how hard it is to get to services on Sunday morning when it's very easy to stay up on Saturday night into the wee hours of the morning on Sunday. Well, yeah, that generally is going to be a challenge to get there if that's the way that we're doing things. It's no problem to catch 3 or 4 hours of baseball on Sunday afternoon, but pulling teeth to spend less time than that in honor to God and to His Son who died for us. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. What this is simply a case of failing to put God first and to place Him before the multitude of things that can inhibit us. As Matthew 6 and verse 33 enjoins upon us, that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is what we ought to do. And that ought to be placed in front of everything else. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3 tells us what we ought to set our minds on. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 3. "If then you were raised with Christ," and you were, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What are we going to set our minds on this week? What are we going to set our minds on when we get up in the morning to head out to work? What are we going to focus our attention on? What is it? It's an enigma that it's so much easier to find time for all of those recreational things, but it's tough to make Bible class. And it's tough to make Wednesday night. It's tough to make Sunday night. It's tough to make Sunday morning, to the point oftentimes that people are prohibited from doing so. But they make all of the other schedule. That's an enigma. But it ought not to be the case. That ought not to be a puzzle that we cannot solve. Why is it easier, folks, to encourage our kids in their homework and their school lessons and not their Bible lessons? You know, I looked in the mirror a little bit on this one. And I think that if I was to be honest with myself, that I probably do talk about homework and ask about homework. And very seldom do I ask about their Bible class lessons the way that I ought to. And I think that it's a natural tendency perhaps for us, because that's an everyday thing, to find ourselves doing that. But we need to teach prioritizing to our children. I'm thankful for parents who taught us that it is better to get a B and to be prepared for Bible class than to get an A and be unprepared. And they taught us that that's what we ought to do, and that's what we ought to place first. I've known of Christians, and certainly as the years have gone by, who would miss services so that their children could work on their homework. We need to prioritize. We need to understand what comes first. Who cares if they get a B, if they get a C, if they get a D, if they get an F, if they're not putting God first and they sacrifice that subpar spiritual effort for perhaps good physical and educational effort. I have made it my aim, and I hope that I've accomplished this, to teach my children that if we have to sacrifice the math book for the book of Matthew, that we will do that. That if we will sacrifice first place in the tourney for our spiritual journey, that is far more important. I had a couple of kids laugh at me because of my rap stuff that I did with my rhymes recently. So there you go. I'm still at it, working on that even more. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4 and verse 8 and 9. God help us with our kids to help place the emphasis where it needs to be, upon the things of God. To think on the things that are high and holy and noble and better, the best of things. Not to eliminate all of those other things, but to teach them what comes first. In life, we have to make those choices. That's going to be a constant battle. If we can't get it done early, if we can't establish that when we're young, then we're going to miss it later. And unfortunately, I think that many do miss that. Some miss that anyway. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let that not be an enigma that we cannot solve, and answer that question in our families. Why is it easier to spend money on the frivolous than the important? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 through 7, sometimes do we do what Paul warns us against in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7? Do sometimes we fail to sow as we ought to because we have allowed frivolous things to get into our way? To find it easier to spend on our pleasures than on our God and the work of the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We find it so easy to drop money on so many things. And yet when Sunday rolls around and it's time to give back to the Lord, it's a struggle to write that check or to put that same amount of money into the plate. That ought not to be the case. Again, this is a matter of priorities for us. And then finally, why is it easier to talk about most anything than it is to talk about our faith? Why is it easier to have conversations about just about everything, but it is almost impossible for us at times to talk about our faith? We should be proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you know, folks, the apostle said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I cannot help myself, he says. I have to speak this. It's something that needs to come out of my mouth. And yet it's politics and sports and weather and money and 100 other things many times for us than that. We need to make that more of a conversation that is easier for us to have rather than harder. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And I'm reminded of what the proverb writer says in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. We ought to be speaking these words in our day-to-day, week-to-week activities. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, passage that we referred to this morning. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, there's a lot of enigmas that we need to answer, maybe in our own lives. We need to look and think and ask these questions. What is it that is a mystery of as to why I can't put God first in whatever area of my life that I need to, and to pray for answers to solve those puzzles. The greatest mystery, the greatest puzzle of all was solved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the answer was given to us. Look at Ephesians 1. We'll close with this passage. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10. If all of the people are scattered for you in your life, God can help put those pieces back together. And he can solve all of those questions. He can provide answers. He can put the puzzle together for us and help us with those kinds of questions. The greatest mystery is the one described by the scriptures as being revealed unto man. And if this is a mystery that is yet not put together in your life, we hope that you might put that together and that you might be obedient to the will of God. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. If you're not in him, we hope that you might become a part of his body, to become a part of his church. We talked about this morning, Galatians chapter 3, 28 and 29, that you might put on Christ through obedience to him in baptism. Solve those puzzles, those questions in your life. We can help you in any way. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?